chapter 1, starting at verse 14. You can find this on page 1002 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 1, verse 14, and that's on page 1002. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to preach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Father God, we give thanks for each and every one of us here today. We give thanks that your spirit is here and we have heard from your word. And we ask now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word and all that you are saying to us. Amen. Well, good morning, lovely people. My name's Kai. If you speak to my mum, it's Ceirion. Other people call me Ceirion, Kay, or pretty much anything. So I'm just saying this now. Call me with any of those names or any you fancy, really, and I'll respond. And it's lovely to be with you on my first Sunday morning with you. It is really fab. I had a wonderful time here last Sunday night, and it's just as awesome to be here today. I've had a funny fortnight, as I'm sure you can imagine. I've been a bit overwhelmed, you know, moving house, moving job, starting a new job, and everything else like that. And as I got into the beginning of this week, I realised I've got to, preach today, and I needed a reading. And so I literally said, "God, please show me what you want me to do." And actually, God convicted me of something that was to say, "You know what? Since you've moved, you haven't really read the Bible. And you haven't really prayed." And I thought, my life, that's absolutely right. I haven't. Because I'm one of those people who, believe it or not, struggles with change. And I was really happy, settled and all the rest of it, up until, I don't know, a month and a half ago. And then everything changed. And when I changed, everything else changed. Our routines of life and everything changed. And we started setting these new routines, and I all of a sudden discovered that I wasn't spending time with God. The irony of being a vicar and not praying wasn't lost on me. So I said to God, "God, what do you want me to do?" And God told me quite simply to get back to basics. And that's where this reading comes from today. The Gospel of Mark is the most basic, really, of Bible books you can read. It is the first gospel that is written, and it is written so simply, so beautifully. It is full of so much wisdom. And I really needed it this week, because I've had one of those weeks where I've had what you might call a moment of clarity. I'll fill you in a bit more on what that means. Wednesday afternoon, I was down by you at the back with the students, and it was cracking. They were doing pottery, they were having a lovely time painting away. It was brilliant. I'm having a good laugh with them when all of a sudden one of them decides to mention they were born in the year 2000. Now, to give you a bit more context, wherever I've done, I've always been one of the young ones. When I went to university, I was one of the young ones. When I got my first job, I was one of the young ones. When I knew that guy over there many years ago, I was one of the young ones. When I came a vicar, I was one of the young ones. Now, all of a sudden, I've aged overnight. And I'm looking at these guys thinking, I can't believe I'm saying this, but I'm actually old enough to be your father. Not Phil and Molly, just a very old big brother, but them, your father. And I had one of these moments. And I went to speak to Liz, and naturally we talked about what we were doing at their age, some 20 or so years ago, going off to university. And we started talking a bit about what was like, life was like for us back in those days. And I distinctly remember turning up for university on registration day, my first day, wearing this horrific Hawaiian shirt, and I got no idea why I was doing that, and these really, really white trousers. People look at me and thinking, what are you looking at? But feeling so adult, and then actually realising I didn't have a clue about what anything or life. But me and Liz were talking about what was life for us and what's happened since, and realised as well, life for us all has changed a lot. The world has changed a lot in that time. Now, I'm somebody who can be guilty of looking back through starry eyes and nostalgia and looking back and thinking, oh, weren't life better in those days? Weren't life simpler? So Liz, being the academic among us and the real clever clogs, did some research. And from that research, she came back and said to me, you know what? We take in more information these days in 1 month than our parents would have done at our age in a year. And then I thought, yes. When I went to university, I had one email account that nobody emailed me at. Now I've got at least 3 email accounts, 2 Facebook accounts, an Instagram account. The list goes on and on. When I went to university, I was one of the first people to have a mobile phone. And that was because my mum was scared I was going to get mugged. She paid for me to have it. 33 minutes a month for 30 quid. It was an awesome deal. No texts. I used to, she stopped paying it for a year because I'd really put the bills pretty high. But life was really, really different. The pace of life some 20 years on is completely different. We move quicker than we've ever moved before. The world of business is quicker. The world of media is quicker. The world of politics is quicker, as we all know and probably have seen. Everything is quicker. Do you know we even walk 10% faster now than we did 10 years ago? It's science, don't argue. It is absolutely amazing when we think the world is moving really, really quickly. And then we get to the church. Because the funny thing about the church is, though the world moves really, really quickly, anyone who's been involved in church life for more than probably 6 months will tell you, the church moves quite slowly. Sometimes that is really good, because in the world that's losing its mind, sometimes it's good that the church does move a bit slower so we can stop and consider things. The Anglican Church really, really does move slowly. But then all churches move slowly as well. We tend to be a bit slow in how we're moving. And sometimes even really, really full of it, let's go and get them people, move very, very slowly. I remember going to the first meeting of the New Wine Valleys Network, and Uncle Bruce Collins was there, and we'd had this fantastic meeting, brilliant time of worship, started making these wonderful plans for what God was going to do here in Wales. And then he said, right, let's get a date in the diary for the next meeting. 2 hours later, when all the diaries are out, everyone's going, I can't do that day, I can't do that day, I can't do that day, I can't do that day. 2 hours later, Bruce says, just stop it, will you? If you're really passionate about God moving, let's get a date right now. And we did. But it goes to show that even when you're fully up for it and fully excited, you can still move very, very slowly. It's almost like you get this sense of excitement, but the excitement doesn't last. And those of us who have been on, I suppose, a spiritual journey of our own might well relate to that. I'm going to tell you a quick story about this Bible, because this Bible, you'll probably see me holding quite a lot. This Bible is a bit broken, taped together, missing the first 4 chapters of Genesis, but this Bible is really special to me, because this Bible I've had since I was 10. And when I was 9, I went to Sunday school. And the question came up, is it all right to pray for money? The Sunday school teacher says, of course it's all right to pray for money, providing you want something for God, like a Bible. Kai's got a plan, hasn't he? So I close my eyes and I start praying, dear God, please will you give me money for a Bible? I've got my eyes on a new Optimus Prime toy, but I said I wanted a Bible. Then lo and behold, God being God, he answers prayer and I get money. And there's this thing in me that says, you've got to buy a Bible. So my mom took me to the Christian bookshop in Aberdare. I bought this Bible and I've had it ever since. I use it during my confirmation classes. And then, being a stroppy teenager, I put it in a wardrobe completely and utterly out of the way. Until one day when I was 17, for no reason at all it would seem, I just pulled it out of the wardrobe and I started to read it, beginning with the Gospel of Mark. And every day I read it, and I've read it every day since, because I discovered who Jesus was. I discovered who God was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I absolutely fell in love with him. I couldn't believe that I didn't know all of this before. I wasn't even really going to a church that regularly at this point, though that would come later. But I read it and it just came to me. And if you've ever flicked through this Bible, you'll see lots of bits of it that are underlined or highlighted where something just spoke to me. And it's so good to look back on those things as well and think, yes, God was speaking to me even when I was 17, 18. But that sense of excitement faded away. Sometimes reading the Bible became a little bit of a chore. University got in the way, work got in the way, life got in the way, whatever else. The excitement fades away. And for a lot of us who are on this spiritual journey, we'll know what that feels like. You get very excited for a moment and it stops. Excited again, it stops. And in one sense, that is absolutely to be expected, because we live in a world that is broken. We can come to church on a Sunday, even midweek if we're zealot, but then we have to go to work and somebody winds us up. We get in a car, somebody doesn't indicate, and all of a sudden we're wound up and we're back to square one. We know the feeling, we know what it's like. One second we're being excited, the next second we can be literally switched off. Then sometimes we can be excited and other things will come our way that will put us off. Which brings us neatly on to the reading that we hear today. This wonderful story of the calling of the first apostles. And I got no idea, because I wasn't there, what it was that Jesus did that got them lads out of their boat. I don't know if it was just his holy presence. I don't know if he had a smile. I don't know if there was a laugh. I don't know what it was in his totalness, but they left absolutely everything to follow him. They got out of their boat and literally followed him, left everything behind and went on their way. They were so excited and up for it, it was unbelievable. But that excitement didn't finish with them. Then Jesus goes into a synagogue and begins to preach. And once again, people are excited. And why wouldn't they be? This is Jesus preaching away. They were really excited, really happy, really up for it. And then some div comes in with a demon. And I'm going to tell you now, that would have been scary. For all those people in that synagogue, that would have been petrifying. I haven't had some experience of deliverance ministry myself. I can tell you, of all the ministries that Jesus demonstrated, that's the one that shakes you the most. So here we have these new people following Jesus, full of excitement. And what's the first thing they see? A demon that needs to be cast out. If ever there was a time to run, it was then. And so often, that's the way it is for us in faith. We get excited, and then the enemy tries to come along to take it away from us. Tries to take that sense of excitement, wonder, and awe. Now the disciples, they saw Jesus cast out this demon and this fellow returned to himself, so they must have been even more excited. But very often, that's the way it goes. Something wonderful happens, something else comes in the way to try and take it away. Excitement followed by scary. It's a common theme in the life of the Church of Christ. Excitement, then something bad. The second time I really, really felt excited about what God was doing in my life was when I felt Him call me to ordination. It was on my 26th birthday. I remember it really well. And to begin with, I was really nervous, but then I felt excited. I started to tell people, and they were excited. Then the scary thing came. To put that into a bit more context, a few months before this particular call, I'd been to see a doctor. And out of nowhere, the doctor had told me that I had kidney disease and I needed to have a kidney transplant. Boom. It was a bit of a shock. But then I was prayed for and I started to get really better. Randomly, after I said, "Lord, I'm up for being ordained," I got much worse again. And sure enough, I went and I had my kidney transplant, and it was scary. And I can remember those feelings get stirred up. And particularly around about November time when it happened, the smells, the sounds, you know, the kind of thing, they kind of stir those memories. You can almost feel like you're living through them again. And I can remember going into hospital, I can remember having the operation, and I can remember the aftermath. But I can remember in particular feeling gutted one day after I've had this operation. I'm lying in my hospital bed, I'm completely and utterly feeling despondent. I'm thinking, oh, this is my life now. I've started taking pills every day for the first time, which I still do. And I'm thinking, oh, I thought God had my back. I thought God had me. And I was just feeling gutted and scared. And this one day in particular, I remember it was a Wednesday and it had been a bit rainy outside. And I just didn't even want to get out of bed. And I was lying in the bed and my mum, being my mum, came and visited me. And she grabbed hold of my hand, basically told me to pull myself together. I didn't. And she looked out the window and said, "Kai," or "Kairion," I should say. She didn't call me Kai, "Kairion. There's a rainbow outside. God's promise. Hold on to it." And that little nugget was a nugget from God that helped me to cling on. That was that Jesus bit, casting out the demon, if you will. It helped me to get onto it. And from that time on, I started to get better, not straight away. I started to get stronger, not straight away. But God spoke to me more and more. And in the months that followed, I realized why God had let this happen and came to the conclusion if I hadn't answered that call, I actually would have been healed miraculously there and then. But God took me through it to teach me how much he loved me and to show that love that I could show it to other people. I spent those months afterwards just reading the scriptures every day and praying every day and feeling close to God every day, to the point that when it was time for me to go back to work, I just didn't want to do it. I just wanted to serve God fully. And for those last months that I was back at work, and I used to love my job, I didn't want to be there anymore. I just wanted to be serving God. And then I started training for ordination. And then I got ordained. And when I got ordained, I had to order my stole. And when I got my stole, I knew that I wanted to have a rainbow on it, because that rainbow was that symbol of God's promise. That whenever things get scary, whenever things get hard, whenever you feel like you're losing that excitement and that sense of calling, God is there and God has got your back. And believe me, when Mark brought me and Liz to see this church, them rainbow spoke to me in a massive way. God has got your back. And on Wednesday, when I was feeling a bit despondent, Liz and I were walking through Penparky and we just saw this wonderful rainbow just shining in the sky. And it was a reminder once again of God's promises to us. So often, this is the cycle. The sense of excitement, God is doing a new thing. That excitement that seeks to be robbed away through something scary. And then God saying, I've got your back all along. Trust in me. Trust in what I'm doing. Trust that I am good. That word trust spoke to me in those dark times when I was recovering. I was in hospital one night and thinking that I could lose my kidney actually because things weren't going that well. Sitting on some stairs in the Heath Hostel in Cardiff and God just showing me Psalm 115, the word trust coming out three times. And everywhere I went then, seeing the word trust just jump out at me. Trust because God has got your back. That was the trust that those disciples must have had when that poor demon-possessed man walked into that church, knowing that Jesus knew what he was doing. The same for those people from the synagogue, that trust, knowing that God had them and he was protecting them, despite this really scary thing happening, that trust. And that's the trust I think God is asking us to have, and especially in the things that are about to happen. Because if we want to see the kingdom of God furthered in this town, in this nation, and beyond, scary things are going to happen. Things that we'll be uncomfortable with are going to happen. And we, as Christians, as a church, as an LMA, actually need to make a choice. Are we willing to come through those scary things and see God truly at work? Or do we want to be content with what we've got now? And if anybody turns around and says, I want to be content, I get it. I totally get it. What we have now is clearly working. There's a lot of people here, a really good number. Most of you know each other. There's a wonderful atmosphere of love. It's really, really wonderful. Why jeopardize all of that? But then I think back to this story that Bishop David Wilborn once told me. And it was to do with a household that heard that Jesus was going to visit them. And because they heard that Jesus was going to visit them, they decided to have a party. And they were really, really excited that Jesus was going to come. And so they invited their nice friends over. They got out their best cutlery. They got out their best plates and their best milk jug. and they waited for Jesus to come. And sure enough, Jesus came. And they made him feel really, really welcome. They sat him down in the place of honor, served him the best food, some fantastic wine. And it was all special. Everyone felt loved. Everyone felt happy. That's when the problem started. Because the thing with Jesus is, wherever he goes, other people want to come too. And all of a sudden, you had people knocking at the door. The people with skin conditions. People who had addiction problems. You had people who were homeless. You had people who were destitute. You had people who were demon-possessed. They all came seeking out Jesus. And this lovely, wonderful party all of a sudden felt quite a horrible place to be. Jesus was there, but all these undesirables were there as well, causing mayhem, and it didn't feel comfortable. So the owners of the party came to a decision. Well, we like having Jesus here, don't we? So what we're going to do is, we're going to say, Jesus, you're Jesus, you know all things. We've got a bit of a problem with our fuses underneath the stairs. Will you go and fix them? So Jesus, being good, went underneath the stairs to fix these fuses. And when he was in there, they locked the door. And they slammed it shut. And when they locked him in there, the homeless, the destitute, the demon-possessed, the people with sicknesses and illnesses, sure enough, they left. As for the rest of the other people, they had Jesus there, but he was locked up. But to remind themselves that they had Jesus there, they put some flowers in front of the door and nodded every time they went past. Jesus was there, but he was locked up. Do we want to keep Jesus locked up? Or do we want to have him out of the box and doing his thing? If he's locked up, he's still there and he's still good. If he's out of his box, chaos comes, but he builds his kingdom even more. That, I think, is a question for each and every one of us to ask of ourselves. But as we answer that question, remember, and let us always remember, that God has got our backs and we can trust him in all things. Remember that story from the synagogue when the demon possessed was released. Remember that Jesus was in control. And even if it all kicks off, Jesus is still in control. And more than that, he gives us the authority that we need as well to deal with them. We have spiritual authority for these things. Jesus said to his disciples just before he went up to heaven, greater things than these you will do. We have that strength of him in us. Sometimes we forget it. A very dear friend of mine who's a priest told a story once of when he did a funeral back home in Merthyr. And he was doing this funeral in a church that backs out onto a main road, which was always tricky for getting funerals done. And so they finished doing the funeral in church and have to make their way up the Crem. He comes out of the church and thinks, right, got to stop this traffic. So in his robes and finery, tries walking out on the road. No one stops. Cars keep coming. Funeral director says, don't worry about this, Steve, I got it. He tries going out on the road. No one stops. The cars keep coming. And then this other fella comes down the road. And he goes, I got this. Walks in the middle of the road. Every car stops. He was a policeman. What was the difference between the three of them? How they were dressed. Fundamentally, the policeman was clothed in that authority and it was recognizable. We are clothed in Christ and we are able, through the power of his Spirit, to do all these things that he did. And though sometimes things can feel really scary, he will bring us through. Though sometimes things feel like they're going a bit wrong, He will bring us through. And though sometimes we want to cling on to what we've got because we know it's safe and lovely and wonderful, He will come through all the other side, and His kingdom will grow, and it will be better. Today, perhaps, God is challenging us to trust Him all the more. Trust what He wants to do with us in this place and in this town. Trust the plans that He has for us. Look to Him, not ourselves. Cling on to Him, not ourselves. Look for what He's seeking to do and follow His ways. We have that choice to keep everything we do or to do things His way. One thing I can say about doing things His way, it's exciting. Those disciples kept following and following and following, and they kept seeing and they kept seeing and seeing. They saw the disabled heal. They saw the lepers cleansed. They saw food multiply over. They saw things that human beings can only dream of. The things that God wants to do through us. Let us trust in God, and may His kingdom fall upon us because of the good things that He wants to do. Amen. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we thank You for this church. And Lord God, I want to thank You now for the sense of just heritage that is here, for how You have moved here for nearly 130 years, and all that You want to do in the future. So Lord, we thank You for each and every person who's connected in this church in some way. As we thank You for everyone who's connected to this town and the five churches that make up this LMA. And we ask that we would trust You. We ask that we would put our trust in You while You do a new thing. That You would bless us and You would help us. May we see You move mightily and powerfully. From the name of Jesus' Son, we pray. Amen.